Please be seated. We pray. Holy Spirit, as we meet you now in these next moments of time, may you open our inner selves to be more aligned with our listening to you, that we may come to know you more clearly and dearly, face to face, heart to heart, so we may stand in true strength, deep rooted in your endless love. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. In a world that is witnessing the destabilization of both church and world order through the rhetoric with coercion, any confident statement of ultimate belief, any claim to the truth about God and his purpose, feels under threat from the radical criticisms, the plausible victims, the way we interpret a certain event or scriptural passage, the broken health and social care services, all tangled up with our personal life experiences. We should not make any attempt to judge others by hiding our true countenance. We are part of the immoral and unethical language, the inappropriate attitudes and behaviours, for it is true that sin and negligence belongs to us all. So that from time to time, our physical and spiritual effort to change needs rebalancing. But how to change? Because after all, we are a bag of all sorts rattling around this church and the wider world. We've got those who are zigzagging through daily routines, constantly living under the mountains of washing that becomes mountains of ironing, seeking the truth and love it, but still buried under mountains of paperwork, curled up with a good book, reject it and loathe it. The ones grown in the days that the rain pours down, causing floods, or the sun beats so hot it's unbearable and the garden looks so sad and empty. And there are those constantly following Jesus in prayer, noticing places they do need to reach out, places to guide people towards a deeper understanding how they can come closer to Christ. And those who grasp that prayer is not all about the self, but a healthy time to reflect on God and our relationship with him. A time to consider life as it is in the light of the love of Christ as to what lies ahead. Our wounded relationships with God, the church and the world are inseparable, leading us to a must to attempt to make sense of the religious and political truths, and as to what words can we trust. What is real? What's true or untrue? What is important? What is even worth aiming for? C.S. Lewis wrote, "Our lifelong nostalgia, our longing to be reunited to something in the universe from which we now feel cut off, to be on the inside of some door which we have always seen from the outside, is no neurotic fancy, but the truest index of a real situation." So whoever or wherever we are, whatever you personally thought about that unbalanced meeting in which one very brave world leader, when his first language is not American, was confronted by two powerful men who believe they own the world, have us peering down the deep crevasse of a life still listening to the history of huge divisions that belong to our tomorrows, such that we will lose our footing, we will go weeping sorrows, fears of being crushed, tied to another's control. In our ups and downs of differences, whether we are Jew or Gentile, stranger or friend, or what belief we follow, when we are left to fend for ourselves, we can end up in torment of no hope and no peace. Is that it then, that we can only respond in such a poor way to the love given to us, that we continue to treat people as possessed by the devil, we will keep our distance? We cannot change the world. We are not expected to. But we can change the ways when we fall short, so that we let go of our ways and let Christ lead the way to thrive in more in harmony. Which I guess is more or less where that we find the Father. He'd already asked Christ to help us, but no luck there. So he went to the man, it would seem he had heard had the power strong enough, not just to lessen symptoms, but to cure. But what he found was this man, Jesus, was not having any blame laid at his feet when it was not his responsibility. It's you. You have to believe. You can believe, and healing will happen. But how does that sit with Jesus' message that he could, would, bridge the gap between himself and humanity? He is not only the Lord of health and sanity, but life itself. That through his love, he would restore what is broken and heal the sick. And we are to trust there will be victory over evil forces. And even when we accept all that, we are still tested and nothing changes. And our pleas for help fall on deaf ears. It's where we find Paul laying foundations for a new church in the Corinthian community. He did so through his personal life experiences and his conversion event that made him very determined to help people see the difference that faith can make. He used words according to the old scriptures that the Messiah was Jesus and life was possessed by the Spirit. So his first letter addressed that wealth led to corruption. Really? And immoral practices that gave way to power, to their unjust behaviours, particularly towards the vulnerable, the poor and the hungry. And still his words that he believed to be true seemed to have fallen on deaf ears. Maybe in part because he sent Timothy, not as bold as to use Paul's strong language that could sometimes be heard as sarcastic and critical. But whatever, the community were not turning to Christ as Paul had hoped they would. This needed his second letter, in which he challenged their lack of spiritual ways. And we hear today how in part he used Moses' experience on Mount Sinai, God's mountain, within the Exodus story that was from bondage to freedom. Moses had placed a cloak over his eyes. Well, Moses knew no one must see the face of God. But Paul boldly makes this as the Corinthian community hiding from God. His aim, as we read it, was to encourage people to see that it is through God's ways he would uncover the universal truth and justice to live by. Is that what we fear then, of what might happen if we get too close to God? We might hear he asks us to come out of our comfy zone, to set foot in the places where people are different to us. So what an opportune time to hear the transfiguration narrative that leads us back to the place where we are able to refresh our memory of all the pieces of life that have been painstakingly shaping this beautiful world God created, and our life, yours and mine itself. A place we can realise there is much more to life than the mountains of housework and those garden weeds to be got rid of. We can come to know God wants us on his mountain, so he has a chance to uncover the darkness, to speak of the life we dream about, and makes it possible to understand how to live better, at least in our little corner of the world. So here we have Jesus, who himself could easily be misunderstood and criticised, chose his three trusted friends, Peter, John and James, and led them up the mountain to pray. Well, we note that the three disciples were too tired to pray, but at least they stayed awake, which meant they experienced a truly magical and special event. An event that happened while Jesus was praying. And this is significant because of the season we will enter in 3 days' time. The disciples saw Jesus was the powerhouse of a prayerful life. But it was also a moment of learning the importance of bringing prayer into the ordinary aspects of our physical living and doing so within the exclusive alliance to God. Jesus' appearance changed, not adorned as they or we might think, with a crown of gold, robes rich in gold and jewels, but instead his clothes became a dazzling white, the colour of holiness and martyrdom. No throne, but standing talking with Moses and Elijah, who also appeared in dazzling white. But why these two? Well, there are two prophets from the past, and each had very strong and bold voices. And both had lived through their ups and downs of their time, carrying the heavy burdens within their hearts for the oppressed people, droughts and floods, slavery and immoral practices. Both believed there must be something more to life than these circumstances descending into misery, squalor and death. Both wanted something to happen that would bring a change, but unsure what to do about it. And they were concerned that their prayers remained unanswered. Now Moses had had a charmed life, years in the Pharaoh's household, but he was still a stranger. He was a Hebrew, and he was very concerned about his people who were enslaved by the Egyptians. He spent time after a little bit of a mishap as an outcast, and then wandering the wilderness looking after his father's sheep. It was here that he was able to see this strange fire. Flames were not devoured by the bush. That was the day his life changed. God demonstrated his power to Moses through this burning bush, and he heard God. Moses, Moses, here I am. It was in this place Moses was now ready to hear God. For Elijah, he heard the first word from God, though he still did not know the outcome, he acted on it. Multiplied the widow's food, for example, and raised her son from the dead, called down fire from heaven. But he only learned of the outcome after he'd heard the second word from God, which revealed the direction he was to take, and God would provide what he needed. God had answered his desert showdown only once Elijah had stepped out in faith, that he then understood the powerhouse of life came from God. So both had similar journeys, the means to be given what was needed, given by the same God, but their needs were different. God had a plan for Moses and one for Elijah. God could not change the world, not by himself. He needs us, and not just one person or two, but all of us. So it does feel there needs to be a balance of wisdom, knowledge, enthusiasm, and zeal. As we come to the middle of this strange, weird, mystical prayer, Peter tells us where his knowledge level was by connecting his apparition to the Feast of the Tabernacle. That was what marked the Israelites' journey, wandering around in the wilderness, leaving behind the bondage of slavery. They slept in tents, looking for the promised land. Now, these days of the disciples, these tents were built at a distance from their permanent homes. They would live there for a week, and anybody passing, stranger, friend, Jew or Gentile, would be invited to share God's presence with them. But he interrupted Jesus' conversation, so I often wonder, if he had waited, I wonder what he would have heard. But he said, "Let's build a tent, one for each of you." So here was Peter, building three tents as though to keep them apart. But is that not how we treat people, putting them into boxes? Church, tradition, age, gender, and so on. And we can also tend to put God into a box too. But there's no boxes for God. As he demonstrated, we are all under his care. With a cloud, he built a tent over all of them. That's great, because now we have in front of us an inclusive God. And having brought the six together comes the fulfillment of the priesthood, the prophecy and kinship for Jesus. This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him. The key in the transfiguration is that it takes us into our 40 days of spiritual discipline, which, as Stephen has said, begins on Wednesday. That regardless whether we are snowed under the mountain of daily tasks, in a barren place for one reason or another, where prayers are falling silent, or life feels it swinging around on a weak hinge, padlocked in a box, unsure how to find our way back to Christ, how we long to be comfortable and secure, we do enter our 40 days of spiritual discipline. But I'm aware that for some, prayer, let alone doing that each day, can fill them with dread and anguish. So what can I say to encourage the journey to explore your devotional private space, to remove what has become routine, casual, possibly non-existent? So I'm going to use Mother Teresa's words. Let nothing disturb thee, let nothing dismiss thee. All things pass, God never changes. Patience attains all that it strives for. He who has God finds he lacks nothing. God alone suffices. We may be tired and weary, but there is no place that does not see Christ. No place that does not summon us to change our lives piece by piece into the character of God. So I hope we accept the security of our personal, private, quiet space and offer the extraordinary, authentic, special, magical moments. As we pray for forgiveness, and here we are forgiven, we pray for what we need to keep us healthy and well, to hear the guidance that leads us away from the temptation of all that is evil, so that we can emerge, each one of us, to come together and build a church with a visible power generator of change. May we enter Lent and hear, "This is my son, the beloved, listen to us. Believe Christ's word is the truth, the way and the life." But then it's over to us. Amen.